this election could have no reality in fact. Only in the foreknowledge of God and the purpose of God. Or these means would be eternal also, in fact. There could not be any sanctification of the Spirit from eternity, because John 7:39, a wonderful portion where the Lord Jesus had been crying out to the multitude to come unto him and drink. Then John adds a footnote, this spake he of the Spirit. When he said, out of his innermost parts shall flow rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit, which was about to be given unto them. The word mela was in the Greek. And then he gives this statement, for the Holy Ghost was not yet. Now, given is not in the original at all. You notice it's in italics in the authorized version. One reason I like the authorized. If it's not in the original, it'll be in italics. I think it ought to be left out. I'm glad they put it in italics. The Holy Ghost was not yet in the same sense that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was not yet until Bethlehem. He was the Son of God, but he wasn't Jesus. And he wasn't Christ until he was born in Bethlehem. The time ministry of Jesus was born at Bethlehem, and the time ministry of the Holy Ghost was born at Pentecost, not before. The Holy Ghost was not yet. I tell you why. For Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, if I ascend to the Father, I will send the Holy Ghost. And he shall come to you, he shall be with you, he is with you and shall be in you. And he shall abide with you forever after he comes. You could not have the sanctification of the Spirit before Pentecost. There wasn't any sanctification of the Spirit before Pentecost. It was brand new. So the election had no fact in reality, only in the mind of God. Also, notice two other things. Chosen unto obedience. And the sprinkling of blood. The sprinkling is always of the blood. And it refers to the Old Testament sprinkling, which was for the daily walk and purification. But in the eternal purpose of God, they're elect. That's in God's plan. That's in God's program. But it has no reality until the person we shall see is actually saved. Then God calls them the elect. Doesn't call them that in four. There are no elect sinners, we shall see. In fact, only in plan, in the program of God. It's hard for us to divorce ourselves from the idea that what God knows from eternity is going to come to pass. I don't care who does it or how it's done or any other way, shape, or form. God knows, in reality, everything that shall take place. But we saw in another division of theology, and we've mentioned it again and again and again, God knows everything contingent as well. God knows to all eternity what might have been had I made the choice a hair's breadth difference. At the place of choice, as we said, is the vortex. And here there's not much difference when you make the choice. But in eternity, there's an infinite amount of difference. It's one reason why you should always be led of the Spirit in everything you choose, everything you do. Don't depend on your own wisdom. God knows what it could be. I know the ultimate Calvinist says he knows because he fixed it for you to make that decision at that time. Well, then it's not your decision. He made you make it. It's God's decision. And nobody's arguing for God's free moral agency. God does have free will, infinitely free will. He does do everything after the counsel of his own will. One of the things he does after the counsel of his own will is to ask you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse. In that divine sovereignty, God has chosen to give me the freedom of self-determination. It's a God-like attribute. It's one of the ways in which I'm made in the image of God. I have that awesome responsibility of making the right choice. Even as a believer, I'm still a free moral agent. It'd be wonderful, I often thought, except that God can't get what he wants, if God would take me up by the nape of the neck and make me do what he wants me to do. I've asked him to. I've told you several times. And the Lord has never done it sovereignly, fixedly. But he's always done, as Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God you present your bodies. Not by the sovereignty of God, not by divine decree of God, but by the mercies of God. Now you're to present your body. And you don't have to, friend. You say, well, if I don't, God didn't intend me to do it. Don't kid yourself. He did intend for you to do it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, Paul says. But every believer is not fully sanctified by the Holy Ghost. They haven't allowed him to do it. And you don't have to. But let me say it again. You'll wish you had at the judgment seat. When you stand before him, shorn of your works, and all your works burned by fire, because they weren't done with the right motivation for the glory of Jesus Christ. You read that third chapter of 1 Corinthians again, and you'll see how you've got a lot more freedom than you thought. If you're waiting for God to knock you on the head and throw you into Canaan, whether you want to go or not. He didn't do Israel that way. He won't do you that way. I'm still a free moral agent this morning. In my own heart, I wish I wasn't. I think I'd be a million miles further down the road. Even Paul, after 30 years, said, not as though I were already perfect, neither had already won the prize for which I'm running. It's this whole idea of apprehending that for which also he apprehended me. But I pressed toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't arrived. God's still working out some plans in me that and he's beaten Brother Paul down in order to do it. I keep my body under. Look at the second text in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We don't have the word eklekto in this one. We have it in the other one. But we have only here this particular word in this relationship to choose. It has the same meaning, but it doesn't use the word elect. But it is written to the beloved of the Lord, saved people, because God hath from the beginning, from all before creation. I know they try to make this beginning something else, but all through in this relationship, it always has the idea before God ever created anything. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Same idea as election. But then I want you to notice this choosing to salvation through the sanctification wrought out by the Spirit of God and belief of the truth. Now, you can't believe the truth, you can't be sprinkled by the blood, and you can't be sanctified by the Spirit from eternity. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, Jesus Christ had not yet died, the Holy Ghost had not yet been sent, that you might believe, so that he could convict you and convince you of unbelief and lead you to belief. These are all in time, not in eternity. I didn't believe on Jesus Christ a billion years ago. I wasn't sprinkled with the blood a billion years ago. And I wasn't sanctified by the Spirit a billion years ago. The first sanctification of the Spirit of God in my life was down in Alapata, Miami, Florida. Almost 68 years ago. And I was 6 years of age. I'm sure that was the time when I first caught a first glimpse of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I was baptized in the old South Fork along with the other moccasins and alligators by Dr. Erickson, a Methodist preacher under the water and a Methodist steward. I wasn't satisfied with it, as I tell you in another class. So when I was about 12 years of age, I was baptized again. I decided the first one didn't take enough. I realized I didn't really know what I was doing. The second time, I'd studied it out, and I'd read scriptures on baptism, and I said, Lord, I want to be baptized, but I know what I'm doing. And this time, it was the first time I really consecrated my life unto God. I don't believe in just rebaptism. If you've been sprinkled and don't feel satisfied with it, then get dunked. Or if you've been poured, or if you've been baptized three times, or if you've had the reverse baptism, or whatever. You'll see that in Pauline theology, these different kinds of baptism. There cannot be, in any sense of the word, this is what I'm getting at, and I'm going to continue to deal with it. There can't be in any sense of the word, you can be elected in reality or in fact. Only in the plan and foreknowledge of God Almighty. Because these means could not have been used from eternity. Now we're ready to start in your notes. It's bottom of page 15. How important this distinction is to say that God has purposed the election of every saved person. Not only scripture, but common sense, since he knows all things. But to say that we have been saved then and actually elect, are actually one of the elects from eternity, is contrary to the scriptures. It has no reality until the instant you're saved. It's just as different as Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world and his actual historical crucifixion. God saw the blood of the Lamb from all eternity past before he ever said, let us make man in our own image. Hence, it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. But the blood wasn't shed. And Jesus Christ wasn't even tested and tempted and tried. The devil tried to sidetrack Jesus again and again and again. He even tried to kill him 9 times before he went to the cross. To keep him from going to the cross. He was tempted at all points like as we're tempted, yet without sin. He had to be tested, tried, his humanity, and it had to be voluntarily yielded up. I come to do thy will, O God. He had to go to Calvary. And he had to suffer and die and shed his blood. In order for us to be sprinkled with that blood. There could not be any sprinkling of the blood. There couldn't be any drawing of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. There couldn't be any sanctification of the Spirit. So there couldn't be any actual election until the election is held. And you're a candidate. And you accept Jesus Christ. The very instant you accept Christ as your Savior, if it's meant, if it's done sincerely, honestly, knowingly, really, that instant, the Holy Ghost breathes divine life within you and you become one of the elect. One of the elect. There's no such thing as an elect sinner. Only in the mind of God. But he's not actually elected yet. It's only in the purpose and plan of God Almighty that he's elected. Let me illustrate again, not only in the death of Jesus Christ, but notice some others in the bottom of page 15, some we only mentioned, but I want to add one a little bit more. We note the illustration from the election of Aaron to the high priest office, the sacerdotal office, that God purposed from all eternity to make Aaron a priest is right. But God didn't, in other words, God didn't have to wait to hear Dan Rather on morning news to find out if Aaron was going to be elected. Or even rather, Reagan was going to be elected. He knew that from eternity too. God didn't learn anything. Here's why you can't tell God anything. You don't pray to tell God or inform God of your situation. You just bring the situation to mind so you can pray intelligently for your situation. God already knows. He might have started answering before you start praying, because he knew you were going to pray. You say, well, I don't need to pray then. Yes, you do. He won't answer. You have not what? Why? Start asking. But ask in faith. And ask correctly. Don't ask amiss. He also knows whether you're going to ask amiss, so he didn't start answering either yet. Until maybe you change around and find out that you're praying wrongly. Here's why most of our prayers go to the dead letter office. Notice Numbers 17:5. And it's come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose. Remember, God had already elected Aaron to this position in his foreknowledge, since he calls him his elect several times, along with the Levitical tribe over all the other 11 tribes. Whom I shall choose shall blossom. Not that God did not purpose or know until Aaron was anointed. But in the mind of God, he had already chosen the tribe of Aaron. But Aaron had no real priesthood from all eternity until the actual day of the process of selection by God Almighty. Chosen of all the tribe, out of all the tribe of Levi. But there's no real priesthood until God actually installed them. This is real Bible election. God, in divine purpose, choosing to salvation, electing in his purpose, in his foreknowledge, therefore foreknows and appoints us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In his foreknowledge. But it has no reality until the sinner accepts Christ. Therefore, election is the actual placing of that believing sinner into Christ and separating him for God's own from a standing of sin into a standing of justification in salvation. Therefore, all the other four or five things that we've seen in these two texts. Let me illustrate that there are no elect sinners. I could take a dozen or two dozen texts. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's very graphic. I've quoted part of it. It could never be from eternity. It has to be in time. It can't be on the basis of any unconditional election. It's where God fixed it. And you hath he quickened or resurrected from the dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked in complete agreement with the ruler of the power of the air. That's not an elected person already, in the sense that it's all in the past tense from eternity. They're walking according to the course of the power of the air, prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Who's in them? They'll read that later on. Look at it. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That's everybody we'll see before they're saved. Among whom also we all, those who are elected in the purpose of God, and those who are not elected. Because God doesn't foresee them in Christ. He knows they're not going to be in Christ. That's in the mind and plan of God. Not in reality now until they make the choice. Notice it. Among whom we all had our manner of living. Anostrophe, this conversation. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, into the mind. But here's the verse. And were by nature, by birth, the children of wrath. And the word children here is not weos, it's technos. That means a born one, by nature. A man can be a weos by adoption, a son. That's why the Bible used both terms for we believers. I have an adoption and a placement as son, or we us, but I also am a technos son. I'm one by nature, by birth of God, born of the Spirit, partakers of the divine nature. And we were by nature the born sons of wrath. Notice the rest of it. Even as the rest, the whole shebang, every human born of Adam, except Jesus. There's no exception since Adam and Eve. There hasn't been one boy or girl born into this world who's not a child of wrath and hasn't had and wasn't a child of disobedience. And having the devil working in them. We were all by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Takes in everybody. Paul said, I'm a child of God now, but I didn't used to be. Here's why there are no elect sinners, except in the mind and purpose of God. But they have no reality in election until they get saved. And the instant they're saved, they become one of the elect. Look at another text, and I wish we had time to go into this one. Paul has several of these, by the way, but in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the one who said, are you ignorant? He could say the same thing to a bunch of Calvinists today. Are you ignorant that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he names 12 other great categories of folks who can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's an awful catalog. And notice what he says. And such were some of you. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, as the other two texts we've had. Ye were, now you're one of the elect. Now you're in the kingdom of God. You are children of wrath by nature. Lost. Had no right to the kingdom of God at all until the instant you were saved. He said, now you are. You're sanctified. In other words, as the other text says, by the Spirit of God. At the top of page 16, this is the proper meaning of election. It is the actual deed of separation. God has set apart him that is godly for himself, Psalms 4:3. But not until he is godly. And only the godly. No sinner belongs to God as an elect until he gets saved. God knows that he's going to get saved or not. That has nothing to do with it. The sinner nowhere in God's book is called elect. They couldn't be. There are no elect sinners. And there couldn't be. It's of the utmost importance to see. Jesus said to his disciples, I have chosen you out of the world. Elected you for myself out of all the rest of the world. To discipleship, apostleship. But only because he had first called them to himself. And they followed him. And he said, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now I choose you to apostleship. They were not disciples before his appointment. Or before their salvation. Evangelical election and justification, according to Paul, is who shall lay any charge to God's elect? But do you mean to tell me before they get saved that God doesn't have a charge against them? He does. They're under the same guilt as everybody else. They were by nature the children of wrath. Dead. So you have a lot of dead elected people if they're elected before they're saved. In actuality, in reality. Only the saved bear the name of elect. Whenever the Scripture speaks of election as from eternity, it means and can only mean in the purpose and plan of God, in the foreknowledge of God. Now look at 7, and then there really is an 8th one I should have put in here. These are the 7 primary elections. Let me read Emory H. Bancroft in his Christian Theology, page 161, that same error that we called attention to before, but this is a different, it's on election. Remember, I cut my eye teeth on Bancroft. I had it very early in my ministry. And many things in Bancroft I like very much. But here he's only following the Westminster Confession as he quotes it. On page 161. Election is that eternal act of God. No, I didn't. He's absolutely wrong. It's not an act at all. It's a foreknowledge of God. It's not an act. It's not something that God has fixed, as you'll go on to try to implement. Foreknowledge is not an act. It's only a prescience, or knowing something that's going to happen. It's not an act. An act fixes it. Election is that eternal act of God by which, in His sovereign pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit in them, He chooses certain out of a number of sinful men to be recipients of His special grace. And I say no again. There's such thing as special grace. One grace that works and another grace that doesn't work, even if God gives it and brings it all to bear, and it doesn't work. It's no good. It's worthless. He doesn't give it to make people get saved. It's only given to clear His name from being accused of injustice. How silly can you get? You can read that in a whole bunch of them. Oh, they don't say it as barely as that, but plainly. They'll even couch it in some Latin terms. Some of them. Hodge is good at that. He knows nobody knows Latin but him and a few theologians. Only Latin I ever took was pre-Latin. It was about 2 or 3 months of it when I was in junior high. And we had a saying in that class, Latin is a dead language, it's dead as it can be. Latin killed the Romans and it's killing me. So I decided to drop it. So every time when I read Hodge and come to a long Latin quotation, I just put unknown tongue. Notice the 7 elections in your notes and then the one not in your notes. There are a number of elections in the Word of God. The first one, of course, would be the angelical election. In 1 Timothy 5:21, I don't believe I put the text in your notes unless I put it in later. In 1 Timothy 5:21, they're called elect angels. And a number of times they're called holy angels. These are the angels which did not follow Lucifer in his original rebellion in the original creation when he said, I will ascend unto the holy mountain. I will set my throne above the sons of God. I will be like the Most High. The keeper of the throne, the anointed cherub that covered, the keeper of the throne of God in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, rebelled against God and said, I'm not satisfied in my position. I want more. And he did what Peter said. He left his first estate. He tried to leave that appointed place that God gave him for a higher place. I will be like the Most High. I want a throne above all the other cherubim. That hierarchy of heaven. In other words, I want to set my throne on that holy mountain above even the glory cloud. Now, these angels kept their first estate, and therefore they are called elect. They never sinned. You can see, surely, that this election is vastly different than the other of the 7. And second, there is a national election. The children of Israel, God several times calls them mine elect, as in Isaiah 45:1. Israel is mine elect. If you look up the word elect, you'll find quite a few other places where it's used, as well as chosen. God said, I have chosen you above all nations of the earth. And then he asked the question, is there any other nation like this nation whom I have chosen for my own? We'll see the difference in that one. And there is the sacerdotal election. It's in your notes here. This is the choosing of the tribe of Levi to administer in the tabernacle, and then the tribe of Aaron with his sons. If you ask Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you'll see how fixed this election was. One text that probably you can use is Numbers 16:1, where this Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took place, and God showed with the budding of the rod and all other kinds of ways of... What? Yes. There are quite a few of them, but Isaiah 45:1, there are probably 100 of them altogether. One man offered a turkey to anybody who could prove that Israel was God's chosen people. I wonder how either he had a lot of turkeys to give away, or nobody read to pay attention to him. I didn't even answer the fellow because I don't think he had sent me a turkey in the first place. God says it a couple of three dozen times, that word chosen, which is the word election. There's no doubt at all that Israel is God's elect nation, and that the sons of Kohath and Merari and the other are in that sacred, sacerdotal election. In the regal election, the choosing of Saul. In 1 Samuel 10:24, and quite a few other texts, all of these, by the way. 1 Samuel 10:24. And after his rejection, the choosing of the house of David to rule over Israel. 1 Samuel 16. The whole chapter. You see how God picked him out. We'll have more to say about David in prophecy class. Then fifth was the mediatorial election. Prophet, priest, and king of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As God calls him, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. And other texts too, by the way, for every one of these. Mine elect, whom my soul delighteth. And then another one that's not in your notes that probably should be a seventh one. And then there's an eighth one. And that is the apostleship of the 12. And Barnabas, no doubt. And probably two or three other apostles. There were 12 to bear witness to Israel. Then Paul was a special chosen apostle. And Barnabas is called an apostle in another text. And this is a very special election, isn't it? It was to pass away with the death of the last apostle, John. I know there are a lot of men who claim to be apostles today. But they're wrong. Completely wrong. Apostleship carried a number of prerequisites. One of them was infallibility, as they spoke at cathedra or in the sacred office under the anointing of the Spirit of God. But lastly, in number eight, there is an evangelical election. We've seen this is in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen. The word chosen is electon. Elect or chosen. Generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that is a private purchased possession people. And you might show forth the virtues of him that called you out of darkness into his most excellent light. You're a chosen nation, you're an elected nation. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. God used the same language for Israel in the Old Testament. This election of the church is the setting apart of those who are belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, His bride, His body, for a special position in eternity. You show forth the virtues of Him that called you out of darkness. That's God's primary purpose. But in all, there is the same principle. God's purpose in election is one thing, and the actual election is another. In Ephesians 3:11, 10 and 11, God shows that the church was has a special position by God Almighty to show forth the manifold wisdom of God according to the plan of the ages which He purposed for His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As Brother Hand did, verse 11. According to the plan of the ages. God wants to display by the church forever, we will develop that in Pauline theology, His manifold wisdom, or God knew what He was doing when He picked this particular method as the greatest exposition of His love and His glory. By the way, the word church is called out once, ecclesia, showing that they're being chosen. Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world. Now then, election is for eternity in the mind of God, in the purpose of God. And we shall note at the close of this discourse that His foreknowledge is the basis from which He purposes His election. And everything else that God does. We do the same thing, by the way, if we have any sense at all. If we study the whole thing out and know which is the best course, we try to pick the best course. Unless you pick dope or whiskey or cigarettes or the wrong girl or wrong boy, or then you're going to get in trouble. But at least you, in most things, you try to be sensible. And of course, if you had a little more sense, you'd do better. So, and God does have good sense. He has perfect sense. He has perfect wisdom and perfect holiness. Therefore, He'll always choose rightly what He chooses. But again, and we're not beating a dead dog, or a dead horse. I'm trying to impress upon your mind the difference. Election is from eternity in the mind of God. Bottom of page 16. In purpose, and we shall note at the close then how all else is. But the actual election is when the sinner is saved, separated from the rest of the sinners who are non-elect because they won't believe and they won't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That act of separation and making godly is His election. And before that, there wasn't any real election in actuality, only in plan and purpose and in foreknowledge of God. And now, and not until now, the Scriptures refer to Him as one of the elect. God is the sole source of election. He is the sole agent. To Him belongs all the credit and the glory. No sinner would ever find God as we come to subjective soteriology, without God first seeking the sinner. Even Adam didn't seek God. He hid from God and ran away from God. It was God seeking Adam. Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was, but he'd still ask him. For he wanted Adam to confess his sin and find God's remedy and God's sacrifice. God's been seeking man ever since. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, period. And no soul would ever be saved without His seeking, without the Holy Ghost pursuing. God does the choosing or selecting, but as we shall see later, He does it by His foreknowledge. Even the drawing of the Spirit, a little later we'll see, is by means, not by divine sovereignty. Not arbitrarily. Not respect of persons. We'll see it in the next verse. Verse 45 of John 6, where he uses means. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him, which has sent me have drawn him." Draws him. Now notice verse 45, how he draws. For he said, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." In the three or four texts, you'll find the margin there, your notes. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." What's that? Hear. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they can't come unto him unless they hear and are taught of the Father. By the Word. There's no salvation apart from this book. I defy anybody to show me where anybody's ever been saved without the book. I have several illustrations I use in some other classes of God sending somebody halfway around the world to get the gospel to somebody that wanted to be saved, convicted of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe there's a human being on the face of the earth, in the heart of Africa, or islands of the sea, or Australia, Bushmen of Australia, or in Siberia, anywhere else. If they have a heart turning to God by some method, means or other, God won't get the gospel to them. But the drawing of the Father is not some arbitrary taking them by the nape of the neck and throwing them in. It's by the Word. Hearing and drawing of the Father. I'll enlarge upon that a little later in the notes. Look at C on page 17, the purpose of election. And of course, all the way through, it's been the same. The end for which God had in view in election. There's only one grand end, and that is the glory of God. God says, "My glory will I not give to another." There's not a thing that God has ever done, is doing now, or ever will do that doesn't have for its end and purpose the glory of God. Not our happiness. That's a bonus. Our eternal happiness is a bonus. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose can't be in anything that God does. It has to be in God himself. It can't be in any other personality. It has to be in God. That's why whatever you do in word or in thought, do all to the glory of God. Unless you learn that secret, you'll never have answered prayer. If you just want to get relief, or you want to be happy, even if you want to be sanctified so that you'll be a great preacher, or some other wrong motive, God won't do it. He can't do it. He'd be unfaithful to his Son and to himself. Being the Almighty, the All-Glorious, the All-Holy One, how could it be otherwise? That thing that would be egotism in us is marvelous, marvelous grace and love and holiness in God Almighty. Because He is the Infinite One. He's the source of all. In the sense that there isn't a thing that has ever existed or ever will exist that doesn't exist by some part of the will of God in His permissive will. God didn't have to make a thing. But in His infinite, infinite wisdom and love and holiness, in the Godhead, they said, "Let us make man." What we're introducing that for, and we won't have time to but barely get started in the middle of page 17. Well, this is the overall grand end and purpose in election. There are two subordinate ends to get that glory. Two methods by which God is going to get that glory in its consummate form. Follow that paragraph very closely. These two paragraphs right in here on page 17. These two subordinate ends, one has to do with the state of the subjects of election, and the other the character of the election, the elected persons. First, in their state, to separate them from the world under the protection and daily cleansing and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect under the sprinkling of the blood. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. That's his purpose from the beginning. And belief of the truth. We see why, probably in our next lesson. Not to leave it hanging in the air. This is to take care of the whole guilt proposition and debt of sin. Then second, in their character they are elected unto obedience. As in 1 Peter 1:2 and in Ephesians 1:4, chosen that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. Called or elected unto salvation and perfect standing before God, based upon a change in their state before God by this creation of a brand new nature. This holiness of character in the new man, which is created in the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. All that he might be glorified by the display of his unmerited grace upon unworthy hell-bound creatures. God wanted to remove two great hindrances, we shall see. That's further on in your notes when we come to it. That he might take care of our guilt and our sinful nature. And we shall see justification and sanctification takes care of these two great hindrances to election. Why, that you could not be elected before they're taken care of. God can't save you just because he loves you. All the enmity has to be removed. All the debt has to be removed against his holy law in its broken state. God requires that which is past. The soul that sinneth it shall die. As we deal with all the way through soteriology, you'll see the infinite wisdom of God Almighty, as well as his infinite love, in providing everything the sinful soul needs. God has a perfect salvation that takes care of every situation. Your past, present, and future is all taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full. And you can enter into it or not, according to your free will. You're dismissed.